As we see the world melting down, so global health, global economy, global leadership, global environmental things, and turning into a one world global environment, then I believe that's a setup for the Antichrist.
Can America be saved? And is it ready for a revival? Despite all that's happening in America, we still have to keep praying and believe that there is still hope for America. Hi, and welcome to this episode of Inside the Epicenter with Joel Rosenberg, a podcast of the Joshua Fund, a ministry dedicated to blessing Israel and her neighbors in the name of Jesus. I'm Carl Muller, Executive Director of the Joshua Fund. And today, we present an interview with our good friend, Ann Graham Lotz, as she shares her past and her thoughts about the state of the U.S. and what we can do as praying individuals. Take a listen to Ann Graham Lotz.
Where are we on God's prophetic time clock? What does the rebirth of the state of Israel in 1948 mean? How close are we to the return of Jesus Christ? First to the rapture, but all the other things that are going on. What's happening in the prophetic space, this prophetic sphere? And, you know, we spent a lot of time on the show on Israel, but we also have to look at the country that I was born and raised on in the United States. And I'm deeply concerned about where the United States is. And joining me is Ann Graham Lotz. I've known Ann since 2010. We met at a big Christian conference, 15,000 people in Western Canada, which was really cold, And it was In fact, the people that invited me say, you can stay at my house. And I said, oh, that's so nice. I said, well, it'd be fun to catch up. They said, well, no, we'll be in Hawaii. Anyway, but one of the best blessings that came out of that Breakforth conference, Ann, was to get to meet you. And I obviously followed you and your family, but to get to know each other. And then, wow, we've done a lot together. Epicenter conferences, a wake-up call conference in North Carolina on the 10-year anniversary of 9/11. So there's so much I want to talk to you about. But first, welcome back to Jerusalem. Welcome back to Israel.
Thank you, Joel. And it's an honor and a blessing for me to be here. I met you in 2010, but I think it was 2009 maybe that I was listening on the radio and you were doing an interview about the Ezekiel option. And I didn't know anything about you. I just knew that you were an evangelical Jew. And so I turned the car around. I went to the bookstore, bought that book, and that got me hooked. I've read every single thing you've written.
Right up to the Libyan diversion.
That's right. Fiction and nonfiction, but just finished the Libyan diversion. And anyway, so
thank you so much.
I feel like I know you in that realm, but that's the way you put that together, it's just brilliant. I love to know this Joel, and the one who loves the Lord, loves his people, loves Israel, loves prophecy.
So. I appreciate it very much. You and I have an interesting relationship because you were, you know, normally I wouldn't say this when a woman was born, but you make it an integral part of your messaging, especially about Israel, because you were born in 1948.
That's right.
So in your life, you've tracked right along with the prophetic time clock of the rebirth of Israel and its growth. I was born in April of 1967, just 2 months before this city was reunified, before the Six-Day War, before God gave Israel the holy city back. And then on the seventh day, the Jews rested. So really interesting. So let's get into this because you've heard me say, and we've talked about it at some length, that I am very, very worried about where America is. You and I talk a lot about prophecy, about the end times, not because we're trying to get people scared, but we're trying to get people ready.
That's right.
And
that's
to wake up and realize we're late in the game. And one of the things I'm concerned about is when we think about the book of Revelation and what's coming, the horror show that's coming, I look at America right now and I say, Americans, from my vantage point here in Israel, are fixated on the first three chapters of Genesis. Is there a God? What is a man? What is a woman? And what's a marriage? Matt Walsh had this documentary, 175 million views of a documentary called What is a Woman? And he couldn't find a single person in the trans world that could give him an answer. So some of this is going to be very sobering, but would you just share your heart? Where do you think America is? Where do you think the church is? We'll get to Israel in a few minutes.
I think what you've just said, that they're asking those questions from Genesis 1 to 3, I would take it a step further and say it's a deliberate rebellion against the truth in Genesis 1 to 3. So they refuse to define men and women as God defined them. They refuse to define marriage as God defines it. So it's a rebellion against God. And, you know, living in America now, I'm just stunned at how quickly our rebellion has led us into enormous wickedness and wokeness, if we can use that term. I believe that America is under the judgment of God, Romans 1. So when God, you know, convicts you of your sin, you don't repent, then he steps back and lets you go further in your sin. If you don't repent, he steps back, lets you go further in your sin, until in the end, he removes his hand completely from you or from a nation, and you're just left your own reprobate mind, and which means you don't think straight. And America has lost its mind, the common sense. So in that, the church, there are many churches that are preaching the truth, that know what time it is and are seeking to wake people up. But there are many more churches, Joel, that are asleep. They're going along with the flow. They don't want to rock the boat. The trumpet is not making a sound. So how can people know that it's time to wake up?
So one of the things that I'm also noticing, that's a very sobering message. But I don't disagree with you. I guess let me follow it up by saying that the obvious follow up is, do you believe there's still hope for a great awakening and a great revival? The revival would have to be inside the church. I tell people an unsaved person can't be revived.
That's right.
You have to be vived be revived.
Yeah, that's right.
So the revival happens inside the church, the great awakening in the country at large. The last we saw, of course, was the Jesus movement, which was pretty dramatic. I got saved. My parents got saved. A lot of people got saved. Yeah. And your father was leading the way in so many ways, preaching the gospel with such power and the power of the Holy Spirit. But do you believe that this is still possible? Or do you believe that, I mean, you're describing Romans 1. Mm-hmm. Romans 1 is you've chronically rejected the chastising of the Lord so often that God starts turning you over to a deluded mind and to sexual perversions and so on and so forth. Mm-hmm. So, do you have hope for a great awakening?
I look at the scripture, and I don't see that scripture prophesies that there will be a great revival and awakening before the rapture. I think, Joel, that there will be that after the rapture. I think when the rapture takes place and suddenly people realize what they've been told by their family, their friends, has happened, and I think it's going to be the wake-up that we're praying would happen before the rapture, but I think many people will come to faith afterwards.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Our verse of the day today is found in Psalm 85, verses 6 through 7. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Our prayer requests today are, number one, to pray for the people and the leadership of the United States, that their hearts are opened to Jesus. And second, to pray that all strongholds against the gospel in the U.S. are pulled down and that the glory of God sweeps across this nation.
What is the rapture? How close are we, perhaps? What are the signs that tell us we're getting closer? These are the questions I want to bring to you, Ann Grant-Lotz. Thank you so much. You're the daughter of Billy and Ruth Graham, certainly the greatest evangelist since the Apostle Paul. But your mother was an incredible Bible teacher, too, that you were raised in this home. But that didn't mean that you would be a strong follower of Jesus. You could have been a rebel. You could have been, who knows? So what has God been doing in your life and how do you see, with all that you've learned and your unique vantage point as a person, as a woman, as your family, on where we are in America, in Israel, in the world?
You know, I was born May 21st, 1948. I was a little girl. I was on Good Friday, and I'd seen a picture about Jesus on television, and I knew that he died for me. So I got down on my knees, told him I was sorry for all the wrong things I'd done, asked him to forgive me and come into my heart. So I was born again into God's family at that time. Because
and how old were you?
I was 7, 8, or 9. Okay. I remember it was Good Friday. I can't remember the year.
Did anyone sing Just As I Am to you?
Nobody sang Just As I Am. I was all by myself.
You can come forth from the back. Your family will wait for you.
But I did tell my mother that night what I had done. And God doesn't have grandchildren, Joel. So just because I'm Billy Graham's daughter doesn't mean I'm a child of God. But as I got a little bit older, I became aware of the rebirth of Israel on May 14th, 1948. So exactly 1 week later, she was reborn on Friday. I was born on the next Friday.
And you've been tracking your own life and the life of Israel.
Yes. So I felt very entwined, with Israel. And then when she was reborn, I was reading Matthew 24, and Jesus gives a parable about the fig tree that it's been dormant, but he said, when it puts forth leaves, then that the generation that sees that take place will be the last. And he was speaking several days before and referred to Israel as the fig tree. And in the Old Testament, it's referred to as a fig tree. So I believe it's a parable about the nation of Israel, that she was dormant for almost 2,000 years. May 14, 1948, she put forth leaves. She was declared a nation by the United Nations and reborn. And we saw the fig tree come to life. And Jesus said, the generation that sees that will be the last. So he said that you can't know the day or the hour, which is right. But he didn't say you couldn't know the generation, because he gave us enough signs so that we could know the generation. So generations in scripture, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but 20 years, 40 years, or 80 years. So I'm 75.
Some people say you could go up to 120.
I don't want to go that long. But if it's 80, and I'm 75, I think in the next 5 years, we may be seeing the return of Jesus, because he said the generation that sees that birth of Israel again, the fig tree putting forth. So I have had that strong compulsion that I'm in the last generation. And it wasn't until maybe 10 or 12 years ago that the Lord set me free to start speaking about it. Until then, I'd prepared a message on Matthew 24, but he didn't allow me to give it until I spoke at National Religious Broadcasters, I remember, and he just pulled it out, and they only gave me 17 minutes, so I came out like a machine gun and told those religious leaders, that Jesus is coming, I believe, in my generation, and it's time to be about his business. We can't play games.
All right, so let's make a distinction.
Yes.
We're talking, one is the second coming of Jesus, that physical, literal return to that Mount of Olives that will split, and that will be the end of this era as we've known it, and we'll head into the millennial kingdom. Yeah. But describe briefly what the rapture is, because not everybody understands it, and it's not getting taught much in the church, not just in the United States or here in Israel, but around the world. Yeah.
And the second coming I describe as a 7-year period. So the first coming of Jesus covered about 33 years, and there were many different events, his birth, his ministry, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. So the second coming of Jesus, I think, covers also many different events over a 7-year period, possibly more. But the rapture begins that 7-year period. I'll take that back. It will take place before that 7-year period. What begins it is the signing of a treaty with Israel by the Antichrist, but according to Daniel. But the rapture, and we'd use that term, which is not biblical or not in scripture, but the event is. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is very clear. In Corinthians, he talks about in the twinkle of an eye, your body will be changed. And it's just a time when the sky unfolds, the angel, blows the trumpet, Jesus himself comes down with a loud shout, and just in a nanosecond of time, we're caught up to be with him and our loved ones forever.
We who? Define we.
Those who have put their faith in Jesus. So that's my father. That's my mother. That's my husband. So at that moment, they're with Jesus now, and I have no doubt about that, but they don't have their physical bodies. So at the rapture, they're going to be raised up.
Resurrected
with bodies that are like Jesus's was after the resurrection, where he could go through a door, but he could eat fish and honey. But it suited to live in eternity. And so at that point,
dead in Christ rise first.
Yes. And then those who are alive, like me and you, are going to be caught up in the air to be with them, the Lord and them, it says, the Lord and our loved ones. So we're going to see Jesus and see them, and he'll take us to that place he's prepared for us. And I believe, so can I just transition for a moment? So as we see the world melting down, the whole world, so as we see everything turning global, so global health, global economy, global leadership, global environmental things, and turning into a one world global environment, then I believe that's a setup for the Antichrist, because the Revelation teaches that that will be a one, there'll be a one world system.
And let me just say how astonishing it was, for even those of us who teach the book of Revelation, during COVID, to see how rapidly the whole world went into, you can't walk out of your house, you can't go to church.
That's
sure, you can keep the strip clubs and the gambling casinos and the bars open, but you cannot go to church. You cannot, you can't sing about Jesus so quickly. You can't travel, can't move.
Yes. So that's just a glimpse of what's coming. But the neat thing, Joel, is when we see it getting as bad as it is, as wicked as it is, then I think we can be encouraged, because we know the rapture is even closer, because what we're looking into is what the world is going to be like on steroids for 7 years, at least 7 years, great tribulation. And so on this tour where I've been in Israel, I taught Matthew.
Yeah, so you brought 100 women and you've been here for about 10 days. Yeah. You're going to Jordan next. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I'm so glad you're still doing this and still, especially in this 75th anniversary year you and for Israel.
Yeah, well, one of the messages I gave them was from Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 young women, five of whom were ready and five of whom were not. They're all expecting to see Jesus. They all thought he was coming, or the bridegroom thought he was coming for them. They all had a lamp, a profession of faith, but five didn't have the oil. And so when the bridegroom came, they were shut out. And so the point was that when that rapture takes place, there's no moment, no nanosecond to get ready. You have to be ready. So it's very important that we have a profession of faith, but oil within it, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we have been born again from God's point of view, that he sees the seal of the Holy Spirit within us, because we've been to the cross. We've confessed our sin. We've told God we're sorry. We've claimed Jesus as our Savior. We've invited him to come into our hearts. We believe he rose from the dead to give us eternal life. We choose to follow him all the way to heaven. So if you've done that, at that moment, you're okay.
Right.
You're
even
safe.
If you're living a messy life where you're still struggling to walk with Jesus every day. Yeah. In a moment, we're going to come back, and I want to talk about the hope. Mm-hmm. If you haven't received Christ and the rapture happens, is there still hope?
Yes, there is.
But I also want to talk about the assault, the demonic assault on truth in the media, in academia, in government, in the United Nations, everywhere we go, because how do you live as a follower of Jesus? Yeah. Is there hope for coming to faith in Jesus Christ? And is there hope if you've been left behind?
Absolutely, Joel. Praise God
that
God loves everyone, and he sent Jesus to die on the cross to bring people to faith so that they would be saved from their the penalty for their sin. And that's just as true after the rapture as it is before the rapture. So I don't want to encourage anybody not to make that decision now.
Because you could be on a plane that the pilot and the co-pilot are gone.
That's right.
You could be in a car where the driver gets raptured, and suddenly, so you have there's no guarantee you're going to make it to a point where you have another chance.
Right.
But that's true about this life here. Yeah. You can walk out your front door or just have a heart attack. Yeah. You need to be ready right the second.
But the difference is during that 7 year period after the rapture, it's going to be hell on earth.
Yeah.
So there will be an outpouring, outpouring of persecution on Jews and on Christians, just unlike, it would be like the Holocaust on steroids. So
2/3 of the world perishes during
this period. That's right. So, but the hope is that if that happens to you and if you're put to death, you're immediately going to be in the Lord's presence. Yeah. So I believe after the rapture, there's going to be a worldwide awakening and revival. People that have been left behind suddenly get it, and they put their faith in Jesus.
Amen.
And so whenever that happens, he will take them to be with him. He's preparing a place for them. So yes, there is hope, but don't delay and procrastinate.
No, today is the day of
salvation. That's exactly right.
The Apostle John even says that he can't count how many people get saved during that period. Mm-hmm. And he's already counted on another page to 200 million demonic creatures that are going to come attack us all, or not us, but those who are here. So he knows how to count high.
Yeah.
The good news is the number's higher still, people who get saved.
Yeah.
But you really don't want to wait till that point.
No, that's right.
Look, we're under an assault of truth. So between here and the rapture, between here and the tribulation, the Lord is essentially letting go increasingly to letting the forces of evil go. We're seeing an assault on truth in academia, certainly in the media, in politics, in the church. Mm-hmm. We're seeing so many people that we might have looked up to are falling, imploding. We see wolves that we thought were shepherds.
Yeah, that's right.
But we're also seeing some of the major heroes of the faith, imperfect, but still used by God powerfully. Your father, 5 years ago, going home to heaven. Your mother, a few years before that. Pat Robertson, just recently, the ultimate titan and pioneer of Christian media, taking the gospel global through the Christian Broadcasting Network. These are big figures that God is taking home prior to all this. What's your take on what's going on?
So I'm not sure, but I know that I'm ready to go home at any moment. And I know for people who are watching your program, Joel, I would encourage them to read their Bibles, because the Bible is the truth from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. That's God's word. He doesn't mock his children. He doesn't play games. Nouns are nouns. Verbs are verbs. Every word is true. Jesus said not one jot or tittle would pass away until all comes to pass. So read your Bible and you'll know the truth, and the Holy Spirit within you, it'll resonate, and you'll know when you hear something wrong coming from the pulpit or on television or through some spiritual, the Holy Spirit in you will just say, you know, you may not be able to explain why it's wrong, but the Holy Spirit will give you a warning. Heed the warnings, because there's a lot of false teaching out there. So
why is he taking some of the major shepherds and evangelists home?
Well, it's their time, for one thing, but I know what you're asking. And from what I understand is that in the olden days, when a king would get ready to go to battle, he called his generals home. So when you see these generals in the faith, these titans in the faith, coming home one after another, of course it's their time and their days have been counted in God's book. But could it be that the King of Kings is getting ready to go to battle and he's calling his generals home?
Amazing. I want to close, and unfortunately, we have to close. I'm so happy to have you here. I'm so glad you brought another trip to Israel.
Thank you.
I'm grateful. Lynn and I are grateful for your friendship and your whole family. I want to mention two things to my audience that have stuck with me of the many, many things that you've taught. And we're going to put some of your books on the screen as well. But here's a secret. At one of the Epicenter conferences, you said two things. First, if you want a revival, you were quoting an old British evangelist, and you said, take a piece of chalk or something and draw a circle around yourself. Yeah. And ask, Lord, will you bring revival to every single person in this circle? Like, revival has to start with us.
Yes, that's right.
If you're on a plane, you'd say, put the oxygen mask on first. You can't help anybody else if you're unhealthy spiritually. Yes. That's one thing. The other thing you said is our understanding of holiness and God's understanding of holiness is totally different. Mm-hmm. You described when, I think it was NBC, some major television network was coming to your home in North Carolina to do a major television interview. And your mother and you kids were going crazy. This place has to be spotless. Yeah. And you thought, by the time that crew came and set up all their equipment, you thought, this place is spotless. Yeah. And then you said your mother was horrified when the Klieg lights, the television lights came on. Yeah. And the level of dust and whatever,
even in the air,
even that you could see with the brightness of that intense light. Yeah. And I remember you said, we think we're cleaning up our lives, even with God's help. We're not. Yeah. What's still there is not where God wants us to be. Yeah. And I think we just need to close by saying, Lord, revive us, but purify us.
That's right.
Because
that's
our only hope, that we stay tight under the loving arms of Christ. You know, final thoughts.
And Revelation 19 says, four times it says in that passage, hallelujah, hallelujah, the bride has made herself ready. And I believe this is a time, with all my heart, I believe it's time for the bride to get ready. And I know we have to be ready at that moment for the rapture, but to get ready, so to speak, by keeping our focus on him and being holy as he is holy. And there's a purifying effect. All of this that we've talked about, knowing that he's coming back any moment, has a purifying effect on me. I want to be pleasing to him. I want to be ready. I want an abundant entrance. I want to take as many people with me as I can. I know I can't. They have to make their own decision, but I want to
make sure they've had that chance. And we don't want to stand before Jesus one day and said, I didn't have the courage to tell people about you.
Exactly,
I wish we had more time. And thank you so much. Thank you all for watching. So grateful. Keep on your knees praying for America, for Israel, for yourself, for your children, for your parents, for your friends and neighbors.
Well, thank you for listening to this episode about the situation in the United States and the revival we desperately need. If you found this podcast truly valuable, please get in touch with us. Let us know who you are. Do you want to talk about something else on the show? Do you have a question you want Joel to answer? Please send any comments you may have to podcast@joshuafund.net. Your feedback is incredibly valuable to us as we develop this podcast. And as always, you can check out our show notes for anything you heard on the podcast that you'd like more information on. For Joel Rosenberg and the Joshua Fund Ministries team, I'm Carl Muller. Thanks for listening to this episode of Inside the Epicenter with Joel Rosenberg.
This is my skyship, Dreamer. My cargo is stories, and our destination, dreams.
With Abide Sleep Stories for Kids, you can help your children fall asleep fast and learn about God. To find these kids' bedtime stories, go to lifeaudio.com or search your favorite podcast app for Abide Stories for Kids. You can also download the Abide app for more biblical meditations at abide.com.